Without any further ado, can we please put our hands together for Pastor Melinda Dwight?
So good to be with you guys. Phil looks really good for 50, doesn't he? He's not 50. But it was a big birthday. So it wasn't 50 and it wasn't 30. So you just work it out. How exciting is that? It's just a thrill to be here. I've known Phil and Natalie for a long, long time. In fact, I've known Nat for 25 years, I think. I knew her before she knew Phil. And when she was going through all of that, you know, is he the right one? Isn't he? So on Thursday night, I might share some Nat stories, okay? And then we can have dessert and fix it all up. She's red already. Nat, I can embarrass you way more than this. And, you know, knew Phil, of course, when he was youth pastor and before he was youth pastor, you know, when he was just contemplating whether he'd get involved in the youth. And I not only said, should you get involved in the youth? I said, by the way, I'm leaving and you could be the youth pastor. And I remember him just sort of standing there, shocked. You know, God has a plan for our life, doesn't he? And sometimes it happens slowly and sometimes it happens suddenly. Great to see Josephine here today too. You're looking gorgeous, Josephine. Just look younger and younger. Yeah. The older we get, the more we have to try. Isn't that true? You know? Like the more, not Josephine, but you know, the more we sort of think about it and have to do that. You know, God has an intended plan for being here today. And it's not by accident that I'm here on this Sunday. You know, I was thinking about the fact when we were turning our clock forward. Do you know how that can be sort of a little negative? I like that. I was trying to explain to my daughter about how we haven't lost that hour. We'll get it back again in March. She goes, March? I'm going to have to do something special with that hour in March. She's already planning we're going to have a get back an hour party in March. You know, because there's something about when you lose an hour, you just kind of feel bereft. And yet you've all managed to get here on time. How incredible is that? Well done. Pat someone's back next to you. Say, fantastic. Smart person. Yeah, well done. And if you just arrived in the last 5 minutes, that's okay. You've got the important bit now, me. So that was also well done. It's not by accident. I felt as I was sitting here today, God saying, I'm going to do something in your church that's like a step up. And I actually saw this picture of it like everybody just here and you just took this giant step up. You ever been in a situation where you, perhaps when you go up a lift, and you go up a lift and you press a button and you step out, and it didn't seem that hard, but you step out at a different level. And it's like today, God's taking your church to a new level. And it's like, it's not that you've done any effort. You know, you look back and say, there's just something that changed. It was just something that God did that started a new season. And it's like being in a lift. You don't even realise until you walk out and you start to see, oh, God's doing something new. And I think that's what God's doing. There are times in our life when he moves slowly and you see nothing happen. There are other times when it's like overnight he does something. Let's just believe for that, shall we? Lord, today we just thank you that as in the natural, so in the supernatural, that the natural points us to what you are doing in the realms we can't see. And Lord, today we just believe for this church to step up into a new level of what you have for it. Lord, that you will open them like a new door opening before them and they step out and walk. It seems in the same way and yet it is different. It seems like they're doing the same things and yet they're at a different level. And Lord, we just believe today for that because what you do in us corporately is what you're doing in us individually because we are the church. And so, Lord, we believe today that we will walk in the confidence and authority of that which is new in our life. We just pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a handout that I'm going to give to you right now. Have we already given them out? So we're going to hand out a handout that's going to pretty much relate to something I say this morning. I kind of work on this principle. I'll share with you what God wants me to share. And in case you think that it's random, have a look at the notes and see that it's all specifically planned. So this outline relates to about the first 5 minutes of my sermon, okay? So if you're getting stressed by the fact that I don't follow it line by line, it's because I think you can read. And if at some point you tune out on what I'm saying, then you can read the outline. And if you're a woman and you can multitask, you can do it all at once, okay? Oh. Who's the guy down here with the guitar and the hat? I think I've seen you before, but I don't really know you, right? So just kind of affirming that in case I know you when I'm forgotten. Sorry. But I saw you there and you were just playing the guitar very good. And it was like I saw in front of you, like a list of electives, like it making some choices. And you know how you sort of have these and you look at it and go, what should I do? What should I do? And it was almost like you were worried about making the choices. And there was one choice and you were going, I should do this. You know, you were kind of like, this is kind of the one I should do. And, it was kind of like when you know you should eat your vegetables but you don't particularly like vegetables. It was like, this is the should. But there was another choice there and it was like, but that's the one sort of I'd prefer to do. And I was thinking about the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and He doesn't let us make a mistake. And it's kind of like, how do you write a song? Well, sometimes you start with the first line, but sometimes you start with a riff, and sometimes you start with a middle bit, and sometimes you start with a refrain. How do you write a story? Sometimes God gives you a character, and sometimes you get the middle bit, and sometimes you get the end. It doesn't matter. It's all a part of the story, and ultimately it's going to put together. Where do you start a jigsaw? Do you have to start at the edges, or can you start in the middle? Some of you go, oh, no, you have to start at the corners. Who says, you jigsaw Nazis, you know? It's like God puts it all together, you know, and that's what He's your Heavenly Father. And so don't stress about it. So there's some things you go, you know, and the Bible actually says that He'll give us the desires of our hearts, which says that He's not a God who just, well, you have to do this because you should. He's the God who actually works through our desires. So don't worry about it. As you just walk forward and make the steps, He'll put it together and the song will come together, the picture will come together, the jigsaw will come together, the painting will come together because He's the master designer. Okay, don't worry about it. And maybe that's something that applies to some of you today too. He's our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to be talking about the life of Jeremiah, really strange prophet. How many people have ever read the book of Jeremiah? I just want to do that to make you feel good because there's very few people that have, and if you have, you are just so way ahead. You know, fantastic. Well done. You know, Jesus said one time to a religious person, his name was Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. But over 70 times, Jesus said to people, come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. And at some point along the following, they recognized who Jesus was and they had, if you like Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration, that moment where He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there was a moment of revelation that God revealed to him something incredible. And he was like, wow. And then the next minute, it was just like following Jesus. You know, Jesus says, no, you're wrong about that one. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, in the following of Jesus, there's such a random mix of knowing we're right and knowing that we might not be right. Okay, that's wrong. And when we look at the lives of the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we're looking at the Old Testament today, these lives speak to us. Jeremiah was a prophet. And so his life was like a picture that speaks to us about how we can follow God. And so I'm going to quickly look at his life today in sort of a random context. On your outlines there, we've got some scriptures, which you can follow along if you like. But it's from Jeremiah chapter 12 in verse 5. The Lord said to Jeremiah, so Jeremiah prays this prayer and we're kind of going to see what God's answer is and then we'll come back to the prayer. See why you've got an outline? Because some of you are stressed already. Then the Lord replied to me, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near Jordan? Have you ever wondered when you read some of these scriptures, what the heck is it talking about? Jeremiah's in a situation where he's finding life challenging, where he's finding things a struggle, where he's praying these prayers to God, like we're going to read there in the outline in a moment, where he's praying these prayers to God about God, things are tough, things are hard, things are challenging. And God answers his prayer and then he says this, listen, Jeremiah, man up. You weren't created to just wander around here. If racing against mere men is making you tired, how are you going to race against horses? Now, have you worked out that racing against horses is reasonably impossible? In other words, God created us to do those things that are impossible. God created us to do something more. And the sad thing is that sometimes we compare ourselves with those around us. And we look around and we go, you know what? Compared to Phil, I'm doing okay. Compared to Ben, I'm a spiritual giant. Compared to Holly, I'm not doing so good. We look around and we compare ourselves with other people. But you know what? God doesn't grade on a curve. My daughter's doing VCE at the moment and VCE is a game. It's all about getting more than the person next to you, isn't it? It's all about how you can get a little bit of an edge in order to get a better grade than the person next to you. But God doesn't do that. He comes to Jeremiah and says, listen, Jeremiah, you're worried about the people around you. You're letting them set the tone. You're letting them decide what kind of life you should have. Hey, Jeremiah, I created you to run with horses. Lift your game. Lift your sight. Realize that wasn't what you were created for. If we have a look at our outline, it says this: Jesus today has many who live his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Many who yearn for comfort, few who long for distress. Isn't this just encouraging this morning? Plenty of people he finds to share his banquet, few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. There are many who follow Jesus as far as the breaking of bread, few as far as the cup of suffering. Many that revere his miracles, few that follow him in the indignity of his cross. You know, when we follow Jesus Christ, we're following him in every area of our life. We're following him not just compared to everyone else around. We're following him compared to what his plan and destiny for our life is. You know, being a real follower of Jesus Christ is not just about making it to heaven. You see, if God was interested in us just getting into heaven, the minute that we accept him, he'd kill us. Wouldn't he? Okay, that's it. Zap. Some of you are feeling a little nervous about that. Okay. That's not just God's plan. He actually has a plan for you here on planet Earth. He actually has an amazing plan for you. God trusts us more than we trust ourselves, certainly more than I trust you. I mean, if you were God, would you have chosen the future of the planet to people like you? Now, I've never seen an angel that I know of. I think I've come close, but that's another story. But whenever an angel appears in front of someone, the first thing they say is, "Fear not." Isn't that true? Which tells you something, they're scary. So if you were God and you had all these angels that were just, you know, playing harps or whatever the heck half of them are doing half the time, and they were at your command, wouldn't you just say, "I'm going to send an angel and talk to everybody"? So when you're 10 years old, hey, angel comes, fear not. It's okay. Just coming to tell you that God has a plan for your life and you need to accept his son, Jesus Christ. Nice. 13 years old. Don't be afraid. You need to accept Jesus Christ. 15 years old, be afraid. Accept Jesus or else. I'm a mother. 18 years old, listen. Wouldn't you have done that? I would have. No, you know, some of you are going, "I don't know about this." Wouldn't you put a microchip in everybody's head so that at various times they get an unfolding revelation of God's plan until they realize that you either accept God or I'm going to explode? Like just something simple like that. Wouldn't you have at every sunrise and every sunset, whatever time that was, have said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life" at sunset, "repent or else"? Like, couldn't you have thought of a whole lot of ways that God could have revealed his plan? But have a look at the person next to you. He chose them. This is God's plan. Them. They are the plan. They are the whole plan. They're it. There is no plan B. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God comes to Jeremiah and says, "Hey, Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I had a plan for your life." That's what God wants to say to us. You weren't an accident. You weren't a mistake. I don't care what anyone around you says. Before you were in your mother's womb, that's prior to conception. Life begins prior to conception. It's a radical thought for some people because it begins in the mind of God. So before you were born, God had a plan for your life. But along the way, as you're following his plan, it gets a little tough. Does it get tough here too, or is that just over there where I live? Anyone have any tough things happen in their life here? Phew, oh, I thought I might have had the wrong church. Wrong sermon. I thought this was the easy church where everything was simple. So Jeremiah prays. You know, when we've got challenges in our life, take it to God. So Jeremiah comes and he prays. He prays honestly. He tells God what he's experiencing. "Hey, God, things are tough." He prays his loneliness. "God, I'm just feeling left out. How come no one else has to do the stuff that you asked me to do?" He prays his hurt. Why feel wounded? Why does my suffering continue? Radical prayers. Whinging to God. Do you think he doesn't know? He knows. So you may as well tell him. At least one of you will feel better. He prays his anger. "Why does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems..." This is number 4 on page 2 in case you're wondering. "Your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook. It is like a spring that has gone dry." Have you ever said to God, "Listen, what are you doing? I've got problems here. Now's a good time to intervene." In fact, he's almost saying, "God, you're looking really bad. You're not helping me. Don't you realize? And he starts to get really angry. Have you ever got angry with God? Yeah. I got angry with God a lot. I remember one time we had a challenging, I've been, you know, Christian for forever. So I remember being in this particular church and there was some challenges happening in the church and I thought, I'm going to pray and fast for fire from heaven. This happened once, right? So why couldn't I ask for it again? God wasted fire from heaven on a dead cow. Why couldn't he use it on live people? There's a biblical precedent for it. You people need to get more radical in your praying. So about day four of praying and fasting, I started to realize that you know, God wasn't speaking to me. You know why? Because I was ranting and raving. God, why don't you destroy them? These are your people. They're doing this to your church. Yeah, a lot of stored up words. Jeremiah prays his anger. You can't shock God. No matter how hard you try. In fact, give it a try. He prays his anger and then something begins to happen. God starts to respond to him. And God's response, when he speaks honestly, then he listens expectantly. Do you know God wants to speak to us? He wants to speak to us. He speaks to us often. There isn't a person on the planet that hasn't heard God speak to them. They just don't always recognize it. See, that's our role. As we connect with people, we help them recognize that that person that's been speaking to that voice, that whisper in their heart, that's God. I remember one guy, he was a Muslim, and I was speaking to him and I said, why did you find your way to a church? He said, I had a dream. And in the dream, this man appeared to me and he had these things in his hand, these like wounds, but they were healed. And he said he just radiated love and light. And I thought, I've got to find out his name. All over the world, people getting dreams and revelation about who Jesus is and then saying, I've got to go and find his name. I just want to find out about him. I want to find out who he is. God speaks to people. Remember one girl, when she first came to know Jesus, she said, you know, this is just the most fantastic thing. I said, what, knowing God? She said, no, now I know what a missionary is. Which was really strange to me because I'd never thought someone coming to know Jesus and finding out who a missionary is would be really incredible. She said, I've always wanted to be a missionary. I just didn't know what it was. I went, okay, great. And so she went off to Chad to teach English and do some stuff. Imagine that. She said, I remember as a kid growing up and I just thought, I just want to be a missionary. She showed me pictures where she wrote down, I want to be a missionary. She said, I just didn't know what it was. But once I found Jesus, it's like, the reason for my existence became clear. See, God speaks to us. And so Jeremiah waits. And what is God, his response is, hey, Jeremiah, you've got to return. You've got to repent. You've got to get right with me. It's okay to be angry, but you've got to recognize who's in charge. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to respond to? And then God's response is, you've got to reestablish your priorities. The Lord replied, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak words that are worthy, you will be my spokesman. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. God has a calling upon Jeremiah's life. And he said, I'm come to remind you of that. Jeremiah, it's not just about your anger and your grief. I understand the pain, but don't forget there's a calling on your life. You're a person on a mission. And then God's response is renewal. He says, it's okay. They will not conquer you, for I will protect you. I will keep you. God reminds him of the promises. God reminds him of what he wants to do in his life. God reminds him that he was destined to run with horses. I'm here this morning to remind you that God has a plan for your life. And sometimes you look around and you compare yourself with other people or you compare yourself with how you think you should be. But God says, I created you to run with horses. I created you to do above what you can do on your own. You see, if you could live your life your way, why would you need God? Why would you need God? You weren't called to live a comfortable, safe existence. If you think that's the case, read the book. Read the book. We follow Jesus Christ, not a comfortable, safe existence. You know, I'm into Twitter and Facebook and all of those things, and it's interesting to see what people retweet and what they like. And very rarely if you put something up that says, you know, we need to carry his cross, it never gets retweeted. Never, you know. Following Jesus, carrying the cross, never gets retweeted. Things about that are funny or things about the stupid. You know, one I put up the other day was about, you know, there's only two things that are in, that are expanding: the universe and man's stupidity. And Einstein said, "I'm not sure about the universe." And people retweeted and retweeted and retweeted. And I looked at it and thought, you know what? We like things that are funny. We like things that are interesting. But the truth is, we were called to carry a cross. We put out promises, and rightly we should. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Fear not, for he is with me. Nothing on heaven and earth can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They are all promises God has for us. But Jesus also said, in this world you have tribulation and sorrow. Never put that up. Don't have to claim it. Why? Because we know it'll happen. If you have claimed it, that's an interesting thing. Think about that. If you feel like your life is safe and comfortable and everything is going easy, then feel free to claim in this world you will have challenge and persecution, because it is inevitable. Phil told you about how I was pastoring a church, and you know, we thought we were there for a long time, and I was there for life, and then God started to deal with us. And I remember we had this great celebration and handed the church over and everything was fantastic. And I woke up the next day and said, "Okay, God, what now?" And he didn't say anything. I thought, "Okay, I've got a few days. God, what now? What now? I've been serving you a long time. I've been pastoring for years. And you haven't shown me a plan. What's happening?" And God said, "Do whatever I bring to you." But I'm not in control that way. Well, what if I don't like what he brings to me? I didn't. And I wasn't. You see, his plan and purpose for us is different. He didn't create us to live safe lives. But what he does do is show us his purpose and plan. I'm here today to tell you that God's bringing back to your memory and purpose dreams and visions that you had when you were younger. And he's bringing them back. There's a resurrection of those things, and there's a time in the next season where God's going to just give you dreams and you're going to know their God. How are you going to know? Because they're about running with horses. You know the first way you know it, God's speaking and it's God's dream? You would never have thought of it yourself. It's beyond what you would have expected. Remember the first time I felt God say to me, "You need to build an orphanage." Okay, an orphanage. All right, okay, like me physically? Seen these hands? I don't think so. So I went to the board and said, "We're going to build an orphanage." They said, "Okay, where?" "I don't know." "When?" "I don't know." "How much will it cost?" "I don't know that." You see, God shows us things, but he doesn't show us the steps in between. Bible says this, "His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He gives us the vision. He shows us where we're heading. And then in faith, he shows us the next step. But in between is dark. Why? Because that's the journey of faith. That's the bit that scares the heck out of us. He says to Joseph, "It's going to be fantastic. Your brothers and sisters, brothers at least, and your father are going to bow down to you." Good dream, hey? And he tells them, not quite so good. And he knows, "Here I am, and they are going to bow down to me." Fantastic. God just forgets to mention about his brothers are going to throw him in a pit and kill him. God forgets to mention that he's going to get a job in a house he doesn't want to be in. He's going to do good, but then he's going to get a false accusation, and then he's going to get chucked in prison. God forgets to tell him that in prison it's going to be really, really hard, and he's going to get some hope, and these guys are going to come, and he's going to go, "I'm going to get out of here." And then they let him down, and then he's disappointed, and then he's still in prison. You see, there's a lot of stuff God forgets to tell us, or does he forget? Or does he just think, "I'll just leave the detail out"? The steps of faith that position us for God's purpose and plan. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to close with this. Then the Lord gives another message to Jeremiah, and he says, "Go down to the shop where clay pots and jars are made. I will speak to you while you are there." You see, this morning I believe this is really what God wants me to speak to you about. The rest of it is just showing you a sense of how God gives you a picture of the journey. You see, the thing I love about God's word is this. We've got the whole story. But do you know, for our lives, we don't have the whole story. We just have a Polaroid. Do you still have Polaroids? We just have an iPhone photo, a snapshot of our lives. We know where we are now. And sometimes we get a glimpse of where we're going to be, but God's got the whole story and he's working it out. And along the way, he gives us a bit of a glimpse into what he's doing. What's God giving you a glimpse of today? The fact that before you're in your mother's womb, he knew you and he had a plan for your life. What's he giving you a glimpse of today? That it's okay to get angry, that it's okay to get upset, it's okay to pray your hurt and pain to God because he can take it. He's also showing that when you do that, he's going to put you back on track and say, it's okay. What you're going through now is nothing. I've got much greater challenges ahead. Isn't that comforting? It's quite funny being in our household. We've got BCE student in our house who's at an English thing today, so she'll have to go to church tonight. And so, you know, she's like this stress. You know the stress of VCE? Has anyone done VCE? Remember back then? Remember how stressful it seemed? You know, all this weight of, oh, this expectation. This is my whole life is dependent on this English exam. I'm like, I don't think so. I don't like to tell her that there's university ahead. Then there's postgraduate studies, and then there's work, you know. There's a whole lot of things ahead that are going to be challenging. This is not the most challenging thing in your life. It's the most challenging thing in your life now. Do you know the most challenging problems are the ones we have now? The easiest problems are yours. Like I always know how to solve your problems. It's mine that are tough. Don't you? You know that you have the answer to all my problems. You know you do. You know that my life is easy. You know it. It's your life that's challenging. But then God gives us a glimpse of the fact that he calls us to a higher ground, that he calls us to live a different way. You know, you have a wonderful community here. What a great church you have here. What a great thing to be a part of such a church that is discipling people. You know, as I was seeing this couple out here today, my heart was feeling for Phil and Natalie and thinking about, you know, you look after these people, you care for them, you stand before God, and then they move on in a season. And like, you're really happy, but you're really sad. It's like parenting. At some point, they leave home, like not till they're 30. And then that becomes a whole nother tension for parents. But you look at these little children, at some stage, if you love them, you actually want them to leave home. If you love them, you actually want them to meet a life partner. If you love them, you know, you want those things, but there's a pain of yourself. But, you know, there's a calling on this church to raise up disciples. It's a calling on this church to raise up leaders. That God's going to bring people into your church for a season and it's for you to train and disciple them. And you think about what Jesus did. He really loved everybody. But there was 12 that he stood aside and he said, let me explain this to you. And, you know, Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes talks about his climbing companions. That God's going to bring alongside you climbing companions. People that climb up. People that actually take the ground with you. And people then you're going to explain things in a different way to. And then what did Jesus do with those disciples? He let them go. Well, hang on, he just left. Either way. That's why they travel. You've got that, haven't you? And he trusted them because the things that they'd sown into their lives bore fruit. And fruit that remains. And one of the things you're going to see, I believe, in the next decade of your ministry is that your ministry will be characterized by the number of people that are raised up and discipled and released into ministry. The calling on this church is not just to grow a large church. Calling on this church is to grow influence, which is people, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists that are released into the harvest field, equipped for the harvest field. And then in order for that to come about, in order for that to spread out, in order for those things, there is going to be some releasing. There is going to be just some sending out. There's going to be a joy and a sorrow. You know, like with your kids. You're really happy they have to go off to school, but then, you know, they think the teacher knows as much. Like that tension, there's going to be that. But a part of that is seeing the influence. And you're going to look back in the next decade. When you turn 50, you're going to look back and you're going to see that person and this person and this person and this person and the extension of the influence because of the lives that you've sown into. So don't be disappointed about those things. That's a part of the call of God on this church. And you as a church need to realize that. You are not in an easy, comfortable church. I'm not saying it's not nice and wonderful, but it's not going to be easy and comfortable. You know why? Because God called you to run with horses. He called you to run with horses. You're not called to just live a life that makes no ripples. Influence is not about size. It's about choosing significance. It's about choosing the running with horses. Jeremiah 18, in case you think I'd forgotten. God says to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. You know when God wants to speak to us, he speaks to us wherever he wants to and whenever he wants to. It's up to us to position ourselves. And every act of obedience positions ourselves to hear from God. It just looks like I'm going down the potter's house. So what? I'm going to church. So what? It positions us to hear from God. I'm going to get up and read my Bible. What does it do? Positions us to hear from God. Oh, I'm just going to pray about that. Positions us to hear from God. Everything we do positions us. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. Now, he could have said, I don't want to go to the potter's house. I've been to the potter's house before. You know, it's not shopping day. He's a bloke. Like, you know, I don't need a pot. Why would I go to the shop? Does there have to be a reason for everything? Sometimes the reason is obedience. So he goes down there and he's watching the potter. How exciting is that? Oh, I'm just watching the potter. Like they have this pottery wheel thing, in case you don't get what I'm doing. And it just goes, and you're just going, okay, weird. Yeah, fair enough, deal with it. So it's just going around and he's just sitting there watching. Just sitting there watching. Just sitting there watching. God, I'm here. You can speak now. When does God speak to him? When God's ready? Just because you're not hearing the voice of God doesn't mean he's not ready to speak to you. He's just waiting for the right time. Don't give up. So he's watching this. Now there's this little bit of clay, and the little bit of clay has been chucked on the potter's wheel. No one asked the clay. No one said to the clay, what's your dream for your life? What do you see yourself being? Not bit of clay sitting there comfortably on the shelf, enjoying the shelf. Its friends are on the shelf. All the other bits of clay are on the shelf. Takes the clay and chucks it onto a wheel. And the wheel is not comfortable. The wheel is spinning around. And the clay pot is out of its comfort zone. The clay, little bit of clay, it's not a pot, it's just a clay. And it's just there and it's on the wheel and it's going around and round. And as he watches, the clay is just there. And what does the master potter do? He starts to shape the clay. Just starts to shape the clay. No one's asked the clay how it feels about being shaped. The master potter doesn't say to the clay, now I have in mind a pot, what are you thinking? Hey, I'm thinking today a jug. What do you feel? It just starts shaping. And the clay actually has no idea what's in the pot, master potter's mind. The clay has no idea what it's being shaped for. It's just on the little wheel going round, probably going this way. It's just going round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And it's got the fingerprints of the potter's hands. And it's shaping it and it's moulding it. It's uncomfortable and it's squishing it in and squishing it out. And Jeremiah starts to just watch this and watch this and watch this and watch this. And he watches the potter just spinning it and making something out of what was nothing. Making something that's going to be a vessel that can contain something that will help people. You see, pottery changed the life. These people went from nomads to being able to dwell and establish stuff because of a pot. Because they had things they could carry and things they could store. That pot was going to change. It changed the way society operated. It changed the way people's lives were. And they're just shaping this pot, and then it just chucks some water. It just shapes the pot. And you start to get a sense of what the pot is doing. You start to get a sense and it starts to emerge of what's in the potter's mind. You know, that's where you are today. You're starting to, wow, I'm starting to get a sense of what God's doing. I'm starting to see why God is shaping me. I'm starting to get a sense of what it's all about. And then Jeremiah 18 says this, and the potter looked at it and went, I added the And do you know what the potter did? He started to shape that clay again. He started to expand that clay because the potter looked at it and thought, that's becoming a good vessel. That's got great capacity. But I think I need to expand them. I think I need to expand it. Do you know what God's doing in you today and in this church today? Expanding it. And sometimes it feels like everything in your life is being smashed and it's like, hang on, I thought I knew where I was going. I thought I knew what was happening. I thought I knew what was going on. What's going on? I'm being smashed. And you don't have a clue what's going on. You're saying, God, what's going on? And he's not saying anything. He's just shaping. Just shaping. And as Jeremiah watched, that clay pot got bigger and bigger and it expanded, the capacity was expanded. And what happened was the potter just started throwing some water that enabled the shaping. You know, as God's shaping us, the Holy Spirit comes and just brings his refreshing. As God's shaping us, the Holy Spirit just comes and help us cooperate with what God is doing. As they were being shaped, the water of the Spirit is just sent to say, it's okay. It's okay. Just cooperate with what God is doing. Just cooperate with what He's doing. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try and put it all together. Don't try and understand. It's not that God's ways are illogical. It's that they're beyond our comprehension. Okay. Remember a guy who's doing a PhD in physics showing me his little thingamajig, you know, thesis. Say, oh, this is, and I, wow. It wasn't that that thesis wasn't logical. It could well have been. It was just beyond my capacity to understand. And I'm flipping through it thinking physics. Like, who cares? It just all looked gobbledygook and there was all these little symbols and, you know, you just got to trust that this guy has more clue about physics after however many years he's been doing it than me, who's never done it. It's not that it's illogical, it's beyond my current capacity to understand. God's ways are beyond our ways. It doesn't mean they're illogical. God's ways are beyond our ways. It doesn't mean they're irrational. It just means that we don't understand them. So we have to trust that He knows more than we do. We have to trust that He's got it in control. We have to trust that He sees the whole picture, that He sees the pot, that He sees what He is doing, that He sees what He is shaping. You know, the Holy Spirit, there's some handouts as you go that you can take that might help you, stick them in your Bible. One of them is about the beauty of speaking in a language that God gives you. You know, the Bible says when we pray in a different language, when we pray in a language between us and God, it's like building ourselves up. It says, you know, physical exercise profits a little. Like, it's okay. It's done okay for Phil, obviously. But God says that spiritual exercise is when we speak in a language we've never learned. And it's that daily discipline that actually builds that weights. I don't really like doing weights. You know why? Because it hurts. And just the moment it stops hurting, they give me a bigger weight. But you know when you get a bigger weight, I mean, some of you are going, what are you talking about? Yeah, I know, it's not that interesting. Okay, when you go back to the little weights, they're really easy. Do you know what God does? He keeps on taking us to another level because we keep on depending upon Him and it builds up our resistance and it builds up our strength and it builds up our core. And it starts to take us into a dimension in God. And when you go back to the little challenges, they seem so simple. When you go back to the simple steps, they seem really easy. But how do we get there? Bible says by speaking a language, that water of the Spirit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. There's another one there on meditation, what we think about. You see, we need to focus on what God's telling us, not on what we're feeling. We need to focus on what His Word is saying today. I want to tell you today that you're a little bit of clay. And you might feel a lot like this today. Like things are spinning. Oh, boy, they really are. Like you're a bit out of control. But you're on the wheel of what God is doing today. We'll just close your eyes for one moment. I want to ask you something. When I talk about following God, when I talk about living life His way, some of you are going, I'm not sure about that. What does that mean? The way that we begin to follow God is when we accept the invitation of Jesus to follow Him. How does that look? Well, you start. You say, God, I don't know much about You, but I want to start following You. Jesus, I'm not really sure who You are, but I want to start following You. I want to start following You. I want to start following You. And as I've been talking today, you don't really understand a lot of what I'm saying, but you know something. You want a life that I've been talking about. You want to know God in the way that these people know God. You want to know there's something about these guys up the front. You know that guy playing the guitar? Whichever one of the three it was you were looking at. There's something about them. You begin with saying, God, help me to follow You. God, help me to follow You. God, help me to follow You. I want to pray for you right where you are. Ask people to close your eyes today so you can have some privacy. But today, if you want to start to follow God, you don't have to know everything about it. There's just something in you that says, I need to know more. I'm going to pray with you right where you are. No one's going to know except you and I, and maybe someone afterwards might come and help you, you know, that came with you. But it's your journey. But I want to pray with you. Say, yeah, I need to know more about this God. I want to know more about what it is to follow God. Just put your hand up where you are. Give me a wave and put it down. Say, yep, I want to know more about God. Thank you. Thank you. How many other people say, yeah, I want to know more about this following God? I'm going to pray with these people today. Lord, today we just thank You that You are the God who is here. That before we were in our mother's womb, before we were born, You knew us and You had a plan for our life. And Lord, I just pray for each person that raised their hand today, that as they say, God, I want to follow You. I don't understand everything about it, but help me. Lord, that you will come and help them, that you'll bring people alongside them that will help them, that you will speak to them, that you will whisper to them, that they will sense your voice. Lord, that even as they're in places like this where your presence is corporately gathered, that they will recognize your presence, that as they're walking along tomorrow, that there'll be a sense of your presence with them. And Lord, as they start to take steps to follow you, that your plan for their life will unfold. We just believe together for it. In Jesus' name, amen.